Right. We've been considering together this week the interactions with the Savior, various ones that have had interactions with the Savior. We started with Judas and looked at him as one who never had saving faith, and then Peter yesterday, who had faith. His faith was higher sometimes and was lower other times. He doubted sometimes, and there were even times when the Lord had to pray for him that his faith would not fail. And we saw that the Lord Jesus, when he prayed for Peter, Peter's faith, even through the trial that he went through, even though his courage failed, his faith did not fail completely. He had wobbly knees, but his faith was maintained. And we saw in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus also intercedes for us. And it's because of his ceaseless intercession that he says, therefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him. Because he always lives to make intercession for them. And our hope and our confidence, in fact, our eternal security is bound up in the fact that we have a high priest praying for us as we go through this life. Now, there are cases, and there are four of them written in Scripture for us, that show us times where one believed, I have to put believed in quotes there, believed for a while, and then ceased to believe. What do we make of these situations, and what was really going on? Now, I'll give you all of the chapters now, and then we'll look at two of them. But you'll find it's Luke 8, John 2, John 8, and Acts 8. They've got Luke, John, and Acts. All of them with an 8, and then you throw John 2 in. Luke 8, John 2, John 8, Acts 8. All cases where you have someone who believed for a while and found out not only did they not believe later, but they were not even a saved person from the beginning. Let's look at some of them and find out what it means when there's this claim of belief. Luke chapter 8. And this is kind of essentially finishing up yesterday before we go into a new topic today. Luke chapter 8. Speaking of the sower and the soils, Luke 8:13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation or trial, fall away. Now we remember in the parable when the Lord was talking about this, there would be the seed that fell on the shallow ground. They sprung up quickly, and then when the sun came out and the heat came, they withered away. Contrast that with those in verse 15. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with endurance or patience. Endurance. The contrast of these two is one, when the trials came, withered away. The other endured and bore fruit. Now, I take it that those that sprung up is profession. And we have here in 13 those who profess to be believers, and those who in their own mind, in fact, were believers in some sense. But were they believers in the truest sense? No, they weren't. Because their belief had no root. There are lots of times, and many of you know people, who have had emotional reactions or some other kind of reaction to the gospel. And they say, yes, I'm aligning myself with Christ. I'm on his side. Are all of the professors true believers? Are all those who have a reaction, a positive reaction, true believers? No, not all. One of the tests is the test of time. And the true believer, it says Christ makes intercession for him, and he endures and bears fruit. If you notice, of the four different places the seed fell, the only one that bore fruit was the last one, the sign of the believer. There is believing that does not produce salvation. James tells us about it, right? You say you believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and also tremble. But is that going to save a person? You believe there is one God. But that's not saving faith. A faith that never produces works, never produces fruit. James would say, not is that faith. Wouldn't it be terrible if we had to be a wordsmith to know exactly what faith meant and didn't mean in order for us to know whether we're... No, he just says, okay, fine, if you call that faith, can that faith save him? No, the faith that is saving faith is one that shows itself by producing works and shows itself by enduring. Look down now at John 2. We're going to see another group of whom it says that they believe. John 2. John 2:23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. The Lord did miracles. There was a positive reaction from people. They aligned themselves with him and said, yeah, we're on his side. And I suppose if somebody came up and asked them, are you saying you believe in his name? They'd say, yes, that's what we're saying. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. Now, these people, of whom it says they believed in his name, did they inside, in their hearts, have a true saving faith? No, they didn't. How do I know? Verse 24 says, Jesus did not commit himself to them. Why? Because he knew all men. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And the Lord Jesus would know whether someone aligns themselves with him simply because they love the miracles that he did, or if deep down in their heart they were believing on him for salvation. And here are those who had a profession of belief. They came out, yes, yes, we're with him. And he didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was down inside. The faith may have been something in their mind, may have been something in their head, but it didn't have root that went down. The test of time, the one we won't look at, it's in John 8, says when the Lord Jesus was speaking these, many believed on him there. Then it says the Lord Jesus said to those who believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And later on, to these very same people that believed on him, or at least in some sense did, the Lord says, you are of your father, the devil. The test is one, a test of time, and a test of fruit. A brother I know in Florida, some of you know him, but his son came to know the Lord. And when his son made the profession, He was sitting around talking with others about it, rejoicing, of course, and looking kind of just straightforward, not just kind of said, now comes the test. What was he talking about? He wanted to observe over time, to see if there is new life inside, or if this is a mere profession. And we saw that if it's true faith, if one is truly relying on the Savior for his eternal salvation, the Lord has at least two tools that he uses to see to it that our faith endures. One of the tools we talked about yesterday, that is, he is in heaven praying for us. He's making intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. The other tool, oddly enough, is the same tool that was used to reveal the false professor of salvation. What was it that we saw in Luke 8 that showed the false professor for what he was? The trials. And to the true believer, God will wisely place trials in our life to see to it that our faith endures. Look at it in Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Those of us who have been justified by faith, it says in Romans 5. Look at verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Well, why? Why glory in tribulations? Knowing that tribulation produces endurance, perseverance. Your Bibles may say patience. It's the same word we saw in Luke 8, that the seed that fell on the good ground grew and bore fruit with endurance. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Certainly easier said than done. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, patience, perseverance. Knowing that the testing of your faith will, in some cases, show that the faith was not genuine. And in other cases, when it is genuine, will show and produce in it endurance and perseverance. Now, I like to think of Judas and Peter together because they form a balance with each other in our thinking about these things. Because some people, when hearing about this, will say, well, I'm afraid now because there are times when my faith has wobbly knees and if you're telling me that I have to have this kind of endurance and things like that, well, then are you saying I'm not really saved? Thankfully, on that side, we have Peter. He was a true believer, and he had his difficult times, and the Lord would have to say, you of little faith. And on the flip side, we have Judas, who was not a true believer. Tried to make people think that he was. So when you see a person and you see them in their faith and you look at them and you see difficult times they're going through, and someone I could see going through a trial and coming right in the middle of it saying, you know, I just don't know what to believe anymore, and we mustn't be too fast to say, aha, he's a Judas. He was never a believer in the first place, because he might be a Peter going through a difficult time. However, you have cases like Gilbert Early.
I don't suppose, actually, I wouldn't be surprised if someone here knew him. You'll find out later. I mean, he's not from around here or anything, but every time I tell the story, someone else says, I know the guy too. Anyway, my parents knew him when they were back in the college days. I mean, in Raleigh, North Carolina, which is where my mom was born and raised, and that's where my dad met my mom. They knew Gilbert early. He was one in the young people's group. He was there. He was involved. They were all believers, or at least it seemed so. All doing fine and sharing the word with one another. After a while, Gilbert Early just kind of dropped out of the group. What happened to him? Then rumors, you know, well, we heard he went over here and we heard he was studying. Well, what happened to him? He dropped out. Time went on. It was, my parents moved to Maryland. They had me. I grew, went to school. In high school, I'm taking a sociology class and I'm at home talking about it, saying, well, Mr. Early this, you know, Mr. Early. Yeah, I think he said he was from North Carolina. Who? This not Gilbert Early, is it? We got out the yearbooks, you know, finding the faculty. Gilbert Early, my parents, when they saw the picture, they're like, that's him. That's the man. So I went and talked to him. I said, my parents say they think they knew you, you know, back in Raleigh, you know. Were you part of the young people's group there at the chapel and described it? And he said, yes. He said, that's right, I was. He said, oh, but I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe that anymore. This is not a momentary lapse. This has been years. Turns out I told the story later on, found out that some people that are even younger than I am, believe it or not, they had him as a teacher at another school. And when I told it a third time, I said that I had him and they had him. And somebody else came up and said, no, we had him too at another school. So he makes his way around. And every one of them, though, said the same thing. Because it was a sociology class, things of religion's effect on society and things like that had come up. And because it came up, his personal faith or lack thereof came up. And so others confirmed the same thing. So it was not just the years until I went to high school. It was years after that and years after that. And he had the same message. Well, I don't believe that anymore. Now, do I speak with 100% confidence in judging the man's salvation? Well, I better not say 100% confidence, but I have to say that he fits the pattern, doesn't he? I can't have assurance of Scripture where I turn to a passage and say, well, it doesn't matter that you don't believe now, because at one time you believed. I don't know what's going on in his mind and what's going on deep down in his heart and what could have happened to him through life that makes him say this. But he certainly seems to be a textbook example of what's being talked about here. Thankfully, we who have placed our faith for eternity in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, thankfully, the maintenance of our faith is not dependent on us. But he wisely brings into our life tribulations that, on the one hand, show a profession of faith that is false to be false, and on the other hand, produces endurance in the believer. And when the trials get too hard, we remember that we have a high priest in heaven praying for us. He prayed for Peter that Peter's faith would not fail, and he's able to save us to the uttermost. Now, I thought that those things should be shared in terms of wrapping up and concluding some of the things we talked about yesterday. Today, I would like to speak about something different, still with the topic of interactions with the Savior.
Last Monday, Judas. Yesterday, Peter. And today, I'd like to look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, interactions with the Savior. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Matthew 15, 22 now. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Our title, if you want, for this morning, When the Lord Plays Hard to Get. It's not an isolated incident, is it? You think. When the Lord Plays Hard to Get. Before we go into this story with this woman, I'd like to look at another story as we lead up to it, where something, well, it has some similarities to what this woman did. And I think you'll see them when we read through another story. And this one's back in Genesis 32. Come back to Genesis 32. Genesis 32 and verse 24. Genesis 32, 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. We're going to understand from verses later that this man was none other than God making himself known in the form of a man. This is different than what the Lord Jesus did when he came to earth. When the Lord Jesus came to earth, he entered the human race, meaning he was born of a woman. He could say, I am the root and offspring of David. Here he's not entered the human race in the sense of being born, but he's appearing as a man. It says, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Verse 25. Now when he saw he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. Let's hope we don't have to explain this one to our Sunday school classes. God was wrestling with Jacob, and Jacob was winning. So he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and it was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, and he said, Let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, What is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he goes on to bless him. I will not let you go until you bless me. There's a play, I only know its title. If anybody knows and has seen the play, let me know what it's about anyway. And let me know if I should never mention it again in a Christian circle. Because I don't know, I just know its title. But there's a play called Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. But here we have one who wrestled with God and prevailed. How did he do it? Now, I have no doubt that this was a physical thing that happened. I'm not going to try and spiritualize it. The physical thing that went on. In fact, I suppose when he was first touched in the night and someone went wrestling with him, well, maybe I just wonder. I wonder if Jacob thought it was Esau. He was getting ready to meet Esau. And someone came to start trying to overpower him. We don't know. We just think about it. But he wrestles with the Lord and eventually says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. What kind of a move, what kind of a wrestling move do you think Jacob put on this one that he wrestled? We get a hint of it. And we get it of all places in Hosea. So if you want to keep your finger in Genesis 32, or at least we'll talk about it a bit more, come to Hosea 12. All right, after Daniel, Hosea 12. Look at verse 3, speaking of Jacob. Hosea 12:3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Verse 4. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. How'd he do it? Look down. He struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. There are, even in this day, those that have a power over God. In Isaiah 66, the Lord says, it's to this one that I'll look, to the one who is of a broken and a contrite spirit. It says that he wept and sought favor from him. He made a prayer, if you would call it that, and saw to it that his prayer would be answered. I will not let you go until you bless me. And God, in honoring man, will lower himself to be, in some sense, man's equal at times, as he did with Jacob. And Jacob would wrestle with God. And God, when he gives us the ability to pray, yes, in the absolute sense, he is over all. We understand that. But when he gives us the ability to pray to him, he takes our prayers seriously. We're going to see more about this as we go along. Here was one. He wrestled with him. I will not let you go until you bless me. Come back now to Matthew 15. We're going to look at now this woman. She also wouldn't let the Lord go, would she? Matthew 15. As she cries out, and it says, the Lord, verse 23, he answered her not a word. What's she going to do? And is the Lord going to be happy with what she does? He answers her not a word. And she continues on and he says, look, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, it's clear enough, isn't it? She should just turn and go on her way. But like Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. And she comes before him and worships and says, Lord, help me. Now Jacob wept and sought favor. It doesn't particularly say a tear appears here. When I picture the scene in my mind, I put one in.
You can see it, can't you? Lord, help me. And he answers and says, it is not good to take the children's bread and give it to the little dogs. She says, yes, Lord. But even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Now, what happened here? She would not let him go until he blessed her. Now the question is, would the Lord be happy or sad with what she did? The Lord turns and says, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you even as you desire. He would hold her up as an example of one who had great faith. In other words, I think we see it in both cases. God in the Old Testament and in the Lord Jesus here in the New Testament, we see one who came to a God that wanted to get away and said, no, I'm not going to let you get away. When the Lord plays hard to get. And held him and said, I'm going to hold you until you bless me. And not only do they get a blessing, but the Lord appears to be happy with what was done. Do you suppose there are any others of these? There are some that happen between people in the Bible, instead of between a person and the Lord. What comes to mind? Ruth and Naomi. Yes? Naomi says, now depart from me. That's enough now. I'm going to go back. You leave now. And Orpah has an emotional reaction. But Ruth, it says, clave to her. I like that, the King James word there. She would not let her go. And she went with Naomi, said, where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your God will be my God, and where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. What a commitment. Now tell me, Naomi was the one who said, that's it now, go on, that's the end. And Ruth was the one that insisted she was going to come with her. Tell me, in the end, do you think Naomi was happy with what Ruth did? There are times when the Lord would behave toward us in a certain way and wait for us to pray for things. And when we pray, give it to us. And when he gives it to us, is happy with what we did. Let me ask you this, and this is a very serious question. Does prayer change anything? It's not as easy a question as you might think. Your mind might go first to the song, right? Prayer changes things, you know. It's not an easy question. We think, well, wait a minute, there's a verse. It says, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. There we go. Well, yeah, it says that, doesn't it? You know, the person he was talking about in saying that was Elijah. Isn't it interesting? You know, when Elijah prayed that it would rain, you know, the Lord told him it was going to rain. And then he prayed for it. So did his prayer change anything or not? And at the beginning, when he prayed that it wouldn't rain and everything with Baal and everything, when he was there at the culmination of it all, with the altar of Baal and the altar to the Lord, in his prayer he says, and that they will know that I have done all these things according to your word. It's a hard question to answer because every case we can find where we say, see, it says they prayed, and see, it says the Lord did what they prayed. You can always say, yeah, but the Lord was going to do it anyway. And the case can be made where some people say prayer, in fact, doesn't change things. It only changes us to make us fall in line with what God was going to do anyway. There's one verse that I found that seems to clearly knock that out of the water. And it's just a few words. Ye have not, because ye ask not. In a great economy of words, think of what just was said. And this is profound. There were things that they could have had that they didn't have because they didn't ask. That's powerful. There are things that God would bless us with. And there are times when He will wait for us to constrain Him. I use that word carefully. We're going to see it in a little bit. And He gives us greater blessing. And after He does it, He's happy that we asked. Look at this in Luke 24. We're going to look at another interaction with the Lord, not just of this woman. We're going to go to Luke 24, a very famous story. Many of you know it a lot, know it very well. But there's a detail in the story that, to me, speaks volumes. Just one little detail that's fascinating. Luke 24, you know, is of the two on the way to Emmaus. And the Lord Himself draws near and goes with them. And He talks to them. And He tells them things of the Word of God. And their heart burns within them as they're going when he's speaking these things to them. Did they receive a blessing that day? Oh yeah, they did. But as He tells them these things, look at verse 28. It's fascinating. He goes with them. He tells them these things. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And He, that is the Lord, indicated that He would have gone farther. Fascinating. You see the three of them, the two and the Lord, and they come close to the house, and the two get ready to turn in, and the Lord makes like He's going further. I can't attribute this all merely to the gracious customs of the day, where you don't invite yourself over, you wait to be invited. Now, the Lord didn't seem to have a problem with that. Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your house today. He indicated that He would have gone farther. But look at what 29 says. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. What happened after He went in? He revealed Himself to them in the breaking of the bread. And they knew it was the Lord. They received a blessing when He walked with them, didn't they? Yeah. They received a greater blessing when He came in with them, yes? You know, had they not asked, and had they not constrained Him, as it says, abide with us, don't go on, stay more, not only would they not have received that additional blessing, but they would not have even known what they missed. They would have looked back on that day and said, you remember the nice time we had there with that man that came? Yeah, I remember. Our hearts burned within us. Yeah. What a time. And it would have never dawned on them that there was more that they could have had. God takes our prayers seriously. And in doing that, He honors us. He honors us in the sense that He doesn't treat us like a hamster. He listens to our prayers and takes input seriously. And prayer, in the realest sense, changes things. Ye have not, because ye ask not. He allows us to play a role in what He's doing. A real role. I was over at, some young people in Maryland were over at a house of one person. It was a fair distance from where I lived. Because of that, I didn't know the immediate area right around the house very well. The person who lived in the house, he did know the area very well. So at one point we were going to go out for pizza or whatever we young people go out for. And in getting ready to go out, he came to me and he said, where do you think we should go? I'm kind of thinking of such and such place, down the road here. What do you think? I never felt so good. He honored me by asking my input and was ready to take it seriously. Did he need my input? No, I didn't know the area nearly as well as he did. He knows where everything is and so on. But he honored me by asking my input and was ready to take it seriously. I went ahead and said, no, go ahead with that sounds great. I, you know, don't want to get in the way of that. But God doesn't need us. But he takes our input seriously. Now, Aksa, woman in Judges, the beginning of Judges, Caleb's daughter. Apparently there were a lot of people interested in her. The men come around, you know, they're taking interest in Caleb's daughter. And Caleb says, well, okay, looks like there are a lot of you. I'm going to have to weed out the group a little bit. I tell you what, we're going to go up and clear out this nest of giant Anakim back here. Why don't you all come with me? We'll just go up there and turns back around. Boys. And Othniel goes. And through his fighting wins the hand of Aksa, Caleb's daughter. And they receive an inheritance. Could that inheritance be changed? Look at the beginning of Judges, you'll find that Aksa then goes and asks her father, you've given us land in the south, now give us springs also. She asked, and it says he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. She received a blessing, yes, and then asked for a greater blessing, and it was granted to her. It's a picture of what we've been talking about. I will not let you go until you bless me. Question now arises, if God takes our prayers seriously, and there are some things that he gives when we ask that he wouldn't give when we didn't ask, well, that's kind of scary, right? I mean, what if we ask for the wrong thing? We insist on it. Is it possible to pray for the wrong thing long enough to where God gives it to you? Yeah. Regarding Israel, Scripture says he gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness to their soul. So we have to be careful, don't we? Fortunately, there are some things we can pray for that we know will be a blessing if they're received. And there are some things that we can be confident in wrestling in prayer, if you will, with God for, asking him for that blessing. What are some of these things? Well, I mean, things like rooting out sin in our lives. There are times that in my own life, and in times of lives of people that I talk to and know, when we find out what we've gone through, And the prayer and the weeping before God that we would be able to that God would be able to bring victory in our lives in certain areas. How much prayer we go through in such things. David would be able to make a prayer. Search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my heart. See what the wicked ways are in me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's a prayer we can make with confidence. There's a prayer we can make that I told a young man at camp when I was counseling at a cabin. We were discussing things together. He showed zero interest in spiritual things. And this had me really worried about his salvation. But he said, no, 2 years ago, I did that. Don't bother me with it. And I was worried about it. And I said, I tell you what. I said, I want you to pray something and be serious about it. And I'll make a deal with you. I'll pray the same thing. We'll be in it together. We'll pray this together. Each, you pray it for yourself and I'll pray it for myself. I said, let's pray that asking God that if for some reason I have it wrong, and if for some reason I think I'm saved when I'm really not, then please show that to me so that I can truly become saved. And if it is true that I am saved, then please confirm that with me, that I would have even more surety and secure and assurance in you. I asked him to make that prayer. That's a prayer we can make, isn't it? There are prayers like are written in the hymns. Right? Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me. We can ask God that. How about this? How about continuing on in that? Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Or melt my heart, O Savior. Bend me, yea, break me down, until I own thee conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. These are things that we can pray with the assurance that we know we're not going to be praying the wrong thing. In times we don't know, we have to come at it with the attitude of, I'm praying these things, but above it all, thy will be done. There are times we pursue things in prayer when the Lord lets us know, said that I won't, but I'm asking now, please let me go into the land. You read about it in Deuteronomy, I think it's 3. To where he asked, and finally the Lord said, enough. Tell me not the matter again. It's over. You're not going in. If we get clear direction from the Lord in areas like that, then we understand, all right, this thing I was asking for, that's it. But when we don't know, we pray, prefacing the matter, with thy will be done, lest we ask for something to our detriment. But like I said, there are so many things where we can ask for them, where we know receiving that blessing would be a good thing. And in which case, may we be like those on the road to Emmaus, who constrain the Lord, or like that woman who wouldn't take no for an answer. I will not let you go until you bless me. And when the Lord plays a little hard to get, we pray that we would understand that he takes our prayer seriously and come to him weeping at times, asking for blessings. So many things we don't know what we've missed. Now, think about the camps that you've been to, just using an example since we're at a camp right now. When the week's gone by and at the end of the week, wow, it was a really nice week. Yeah, it was a really nice week. There was blessing there, wasn't there? Yes, there was blessing there. What could have been? With prayer to God. And more prayer sometimes than we make. We don't know. Sometimes ye have not because you ask not. And not only that, you never knew what you might have had. Yeah. May these things encourage our hearts. God honors us by taking our prayers seriously. And after we're done, he's happy that we did it. He indicated he would go farther, but they constrained him. And when they constrained him, well, he was happy they did it. And they got a bit greater blessing because of it. Let's look to our God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you brought us into a position with yourself where you honor us and how seriously you take us. This is better than what we would have imagined for a God that we made up. We thank you for it. We're humbled by it. But we ask that we would realize that it's your heart's desire to see us come to you in dependence on you. Crying before you as one that is dependent, as a child. And we realize the power that that has with you as you delight to see us recognizing and realizing that dependence on you. We pray that these things that were shared would be helpful to us, that your Spirit would remind us of them at the right times. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.